this music team and that tech team in the back for leading us this morning. Man, thank you guys so much. Well, my name's Austin. I'm on the team here at the church, and whether you've been here for, gosh, this is your first 30 minutes with us, or you've been with us for 30 years, we're simply a church that wants to be deeply, deeply Jesus-centered. We want him to be the center of everything that we do, from worship to teaching to community groups, etc. And we think that the more we become Jesus-centered, it'll bring a lot of life to us, to Los Angeles, and ultimately to the ends of the world. And so we want to do three things really well. First, we want to know Jesus better. Secondly, we want to grow in faith. We think the more that we try and keep Jesus the center, the more of our hope and trust and allegiance we will begin to put in Jesus, and we'll begin to grow in faith. And that as we do, he actually begins to shape us from the inside out. He actually transforms us to be the kinds of people that go out into the world to serve better in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our church. And so this morning, we're kicking off a new kind of three-week mini-series before fall is with us, called Faith and Work, Monday is Coming. This is a three-week series about the goodness and the sacredness of work Monday through Saturday. In other words, our faith is much more than simply what happens on Sunday morning, but it bleeds into and is central to everything we do beyond Sunday. Timothy Keller says it like this when he talks about the importance of work all throughout the week. He says, the Bible begins talking about work as soon as it begins talking about anything. The author of the book of Genesis describes God's creation of the world as work and frames it within a regular work week of 7 days. That is how important and how basic work is to faith. And so this morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is simply a book of origins, a book of beginnings, which includes the origins and beginnings of work. And as we look at Genesis, both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 tell the story of creation, but tell them from different perspectives. Genesis 1 takes a bit more of a high-level view of the story of creation and takes advantage of poetry to tell the story. Genesis 2 is a bit more low-level and gets into some of the details of creation and takes advantage of narrative to tell that story. And so this morning I will specifically be talking about honing in on work as it relates to the garden and to creation. We did a bit more on this chapter last fall. If you want to go back and listen to that, it was excellent. But this morning we're going to look real precisely through the lens of work. And so this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And I want to give you five different ideas behind Genesis 2, verse 15, as it relates to work throughout the week. But let me start by kind of framing what we'll be doing this morning. First, this morning will not be a talk about how to go out and get a job. It will not be a talk about how to keep a job or about how to get a promotion at your job. Instead, we'll be talking real specifically, broadly, and theologically about work as it relates to the marketplace and to the home. And so this is our 5 points this morning. The first is that God works. The second is that man's work is representative work. The third point is man's work is specific work. The fourth point is man's work is worshipful work. And the fifth point is man's work is priestly work. Again, the first point is God works. The second point, man's work is representative work. The third point is man's work is specific work. The fourth point is man's work is worshipful work. And the fifth point is man's work is priestly work. But I want to start with this. One of the joys of growing up in my house with my dad is that my dad loved to pass on to me all the things that brought him joy and brought him delight. From the sports that we played, the teams that we rooted for, and even to some of the things that we became interested in. It's actually one of the roles of fathers, which is to share with their families and specifically their children the things that bring them great joy and great delight and great interest. In fact, many of you probably root for the sports team you root for because your dad rooted for that sports team. Some of you may even work in the same field as your dad because he took such joy in it and you followed in his footsteps. When we talk about the work that's given to humanity, it's important to note right from the beginning that it isn't humanity that begins to work, it is God that works first. This is verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." The author of Genesis wants the reader to recognize from the very beginning, whatever it is that's going to be said about work, God is the initiator of it and does not ask man to do anything that he himself has not done, is not doing, and would not do. In fact, when we back up just one chapter to Genesis chapter 1, it talks about God as a working God. God sets about the work of creation. In day number 1, God creates light and separates light from dark, and he calls it good. In day number 2, God creates a canopy and separates waters, and he calls it good. Day number 3, God creates vegetation and separates them according to kind and calls it good. Day number 4, God creates multiple lights and separates them and calls them good. Day number 5, God creates water and sky animals and tells them to be fruitful and to multiply, and God calls it good. On day number 6, God creates land animals and tells them to be fruitful and to multiply and calls it good. When we make it to day 7, the author uses the word work 3 times to let the reader know that God is a God that works. This is chapter 2, verse 2. "And on the 7th day, God finished his work, all of the work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." In other words, the author of Genesis wants the reader to know God is a God that works. What's interesting about Genesis as well is it gives us the perception that not only did God work, but that he continues to work. This is Jesus when he's talking to a crowd in John chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "My Father is still working even up until the present moment, and that's why I'm still working." This is a dramatic departure from some of the other stories of creation in the surrounding ancient Near East. In the surrounding ancient Near East, the gods may have been working, but they got tired of working, and so they created people to do the work for them so they could do nothing but leisure. The text gives us a different perception of God, that God worked, that he enjoyed the work that he did, that he passes on that work to humanity and actually continues to work himself. And so when we reflect on God, we reflect on a God that's simultaneously doing 2 things. He is sitting on his throne. He is at rest, but simultaneously, God is still working. Working in our lives. Working in the lives of those in our home, in the workplace, in our church. And so when we think about faith and work, if we want to get a real vision for how our faith plays into our work Monday through Saturday, we have to begin with the reality that God is the God that started work, passed on work to us, and continues to work alongside of us. If we can't get that vision right, it's going to be really hard for us to carry a sense of sacredness into the work that we do. So that's point number 1. If we want to have a good view of faith and work, we have to recognize first that God works. This is point number two. Man's work is representative work. Again, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man. Notice he's so specific about humanity here. He doesn't take man and all the animals, man and the vegetation, man and the lights that you created. He takes all of specifically humanity and puts him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. Scholars, when they reflect on this, they kind of note that man uniquely represents God in the vocation of work. God does not invite the lights to work, does not invite the vegetation, the sky animals, the land animals, or the fish of the sea to work, but specifically mankind to work. If you're a house that has lots of pets, you may think of it this way. You've got a dog, and you've got a cat, and you've got a goldfish, and you've got some kids. And that dog and cat and goldfish are great, but it's uniquely your kids that you give chores to. It's uniquely your kids that you are trying to raise up into your image. You are not trying to pass on your interests to your dog. They're already interested. So, in other words, the author of Genesis wants us to know that when God assigns work to humanity, he's inviting humanity uniquely among all of creation to be his representatives in the world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says it like this. This is in day 6, part 2 of day 6. He's talking to male and female. He says, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. One scholar, Alec Motyer, says it this way. He says, the rulers of the ancient Near East used to set up images and statues of themselves in places where they exercised, or at least claimed to exercise, authority. The images represented the ruler himself as symbols of his presence and of his authority. The generic work that man is called to is to be God's representative in the places that we work. That whether we are working in school, working in the marketplace, or working in the home, we are called to represent his presence and authority in those spaces, to extend the order of the garden into the remaining chaos of the earth. This is really helpful for us. It's helpful to recognize that as we're in school, or as we're in the marketplace, or as we're in the home place, generically, it doesn't matter what we are doing, we are God's representative, uniquely made in his image to extend his presence and his authority in our classrooms, to extend his presence and his authority in the offices that we work, to extend his presence and authority in the homes in which we labor. Recognizing that wherever we show up to work, that we are God's representative, uniquely among all of creation, brings a lot of dignity to the work we do, no matter our age or where we are working. And so wherever you're showing up to work this week, whether it's the home, the marketplace, or a classroom, as you study, here's a great prayer. Lord, thank you that you've invited me to be your representative here. Thank you that you've invited me to extend your presence and your authority here. So here's a question to contemplate throughout the week. Do you see your work as being the representative of work of God, as being God's image in that space? And so that's point number two. Man's work is representative work. And here's point number three. Man's work is specific work. You'll notice in verse 15. So the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Notice that God doesn't take the man, take the woman, give them this charge to fill and subdue and have dominion, and then just kind of let them parachute down from the sky and just kind of land generically somewhere. Instead, God gives them a specific assignment and a specific place to do it. God took and put humanity in a space intentionally. I always appreciate a good adventure story, especially stories like Lord of the Rings. And one of the generic kind of themes you'll see in the Lord of the Rings is that whenever the clan gathers together to go on their mission, it's a group of people that do a variety of different things. They're not all swordsmen. They're not all bow and arrow folks. They're not all just sages. They all kind of represent these different gifts and abilities that they bring to the table that at some point in the story will come into play. And there's always this sense as this clan embarks on their journey that they were took and put in this clan with their unique giftings and skills to accomplish this quest. The story of God's people actually feels a lot like that. That God's people are on this adventure story filled with individuals that generically represent him as his image bearers, but also are specifically wired with gifts and specifically put in places to do a unique work for that time and that season. In other words, God takes us and places us where he wants us. This is Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind." So God has made everyone to live all over the face of the earth. And watching this, having determined, specified, chosen allotted periods of time for them to live in and the boundaries of their dwelling places. So Acts 17, verse 26 reinforces this sense that wherever we are, it's because God has put us there. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 talks about our giftings. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. In other words, you have been took and put in a specific time period, in a specific house, in a specific workplace, with a specific skill set to do what God has assigned you to do. And so this means that when you show up to school, or you show up to your workplace, or you just show up for work during the day in the home, you get to approach it with a sense of, I'm not here by accident. And neither are my classmates. And neither is my teacher. You get to walk into the office and say, I'm not here by accident. And neither are my coworkers, or my boss, or the person that reports to me. When you show up in the home to work, you get to bring a sense of these kids are not by accident, but God has entrusted them to me. If we don't get this vision right of having been took and put in spaces with specific gifts, we might grow disgruntled, unsatisfied, impatient, or discontent with the lot that we have. But when we approach the space that we are with the sense of God has put us there, it allows us to say, God, thank you for placing me here. And contentment will begin to bubble up, a sense of significance and purpose for this season in this place. And so here's a great prayer to pray when you're feeling a little disgruntled or unsettled in the place that you work. Lord, thank you that you took and put me here with all these other people that you also took and put here. And so do you live with a sense of gratitude for where God's put you? A sense of gratitude for the apartment you live in, the home that you occupy, the desk that you sit at. Because the reality is God's given you that desk, given you that classroom, given you that skill set. And so approach God with a sense of thank you for wiring me like this. So man's work is not just generically representative work. Man's work is specific work in specific places. That's point number three. This is point number four. Man's work is worshipful work. again, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. I'm going to meander through a little bit of scholarship here for a moment. But some scholars make the argument that the Garden of Eden is actually the first tabernacle slash temple. And they give about 10 points for this idea that the Garden of Eden isn't just a garden, but it's kind of a garden temple, a garden tabernacle, if you will. Number one, the garden is a place of the unique presence of God. The garden is a place of the first priest. The garden is a place of the first guarding cherubim. The garden is also the place of the first arboreal lampstand. The garden is formative for garden imagery in Israel's temple. In other words, Israel uses the garden and kind of uses some of that imagery and puts them in the later temple they will build. Eden as the first source of water. Eden as the place of precious stones. The garden as the place of the first mountain. The garden as the first place of wisdom. The garden as a part of this tripartite sacred structure, and Ezekiel's view of the Garden of Eden as the first sanctuary. In other words, there's a sense when God takes mankind and puts him in the garden, there's a sense that God is putting him not just in a place to work, but in a place of his presence. Right in the middle of what might be the first tabernacle, the first temple where his presence and his wisdom are. It's not just a place of work, but it's a place of rest in his presence. A great example of this may be simply the home. The home is certainly a place of rest for your family, but it is also a place of work. It's a place of instruction and in teaching, but it's also a place of leisure. It's a place of play and of fun, but it's also a place of responsibility. And so when God takes mankind and puts him in the garden, he puts him in a place that is saturated with his presence, but also a place where they ought to work. It's a place where they will have the sense of being able to leisure and to enjoy life, but also the responsibility to work. G.K. Beale, who kind of writes about this more extensively, says this: Israel's temple was the place where the priest experienced God's unique presence. And Eden was the place where Adam walked and talked with God, using the same language for God walking back and forth in the garden as it does when God walks back and forth in the tabernacle. So in an adjacent way, when you show up to work in the classroom, in the workplace or in the home, you can approach it with a sense of, this isn't just my responsibility, this is a place where God's presence is. His presence is in this home. His presence is in this school. His presence is in this office. So I would encourage you, as you show up to work on Monday, may one of your prayers be, Lord, thank you that your presence is here at work today. Thank you you've given me this garden of this medical office, the garden of this school, the garden of this classroom, the garden of this kitchen and living room, whatever it is, whatever that garden is, thank you that this is a mini tabernacle. It's a mini temple where your presence is. Help me to appreciate that. So that's point number four. Man's work is worshipful work in the presence of God, his presence to be enjoyed. And this is the fifth and final point. Man's work is priestly work. Again, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This kind of dual language of to work and to keep is priestly language. In fact, the Hebrew words for work and keep are usually translated to serve and to guard. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, when these two words occur together in the Old Testament, they refer either to the Israelites serving God and guarding God's word, or to priests who keep the service of the tabernacle. Maybe a way to think about this would be, you can imagine if someone told you about a group of people that were dribbling and that were shooting, you'd say, oh, they're basketball players, doing the work of being a basketball player on a basketball court. Or you said, oh, there's a group of people over there throwing and catching. You might say, oh, those are baseball players over there doing the work of being a baseball player on a baseball field. That same kind of approach is used here when it says that man is working and keeping, serving, and guarding. The reader may have this imagery of, oh, this is priestly language, of not only mankind being in the garden and enjoying God's presence, but also doing the priestly work of mediating God's presence. In other words, work-related activity of mankind is the same language used later on to describe that priestly language. Again, G.K. Beale says it like this. It is likely that a large part of Adam's task was to cultivate and to be a gardener, as well as guarding the garden, and that all of his activities are to be understood primarily as priestly activities. Here's the idea behind that, is not only in the workplace do we experience God's presence, but we get entrusted with mediating God's presence to others, mediating God's presence to the other people in our classroom, mediating God's presence to those in our workplace, mediating God's presence to those in our home. So not only is the workplace a place filled with God's presence, but a place where we get to extend God's presence. And so as you walk into work today, a question to kind of think about is, do I experience work as simply a thing that I have to get through, or a place where I can extend God's presence to my coworker? Extend God's presence to the students in my classroom. Extend God's presence to my spouse, my parents, my kids. So that's the fifth and final point, that man's work is priestly work when we show up Monday through Saturday.